Welcome. I hope you've been able to pray today. Amen. Glory to God. Yesterday, we, towards the end of the meeting, we said something very important, which I'm going to repeat. In James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The B part says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you read that in Amplified, it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power of God available. That is what? Dynamic in its work. And don't let the word dynamic fool you. It simply means it's multi-purpose. It's multi-purpose. So, earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man. And then we saw that the righteous man there is defined by faith. The next verse says, for Elijah was a man subject like passion, such as we have. So he had nothing to do with Elijah's conduct. He has something to do with Elijah's standing before God. Hallelujah. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. How did Elijah become righteous? By faith. So, you see, the Holy Scriptures records there are inconsistencies in their actions so that we can tell that they are men subject to like passions as we are. So, if you feel weak sometimes, you don't feel like praying sometimes, you feel like watching TV when you ought to pray, they are men subject to like passions as we are. Hallelujah. So, don't start thinking, you know, they came from everyone's spirituality. These men didn't even have the Spirit of Christ living in them like you have. So, he's trying to tell you that their righteousness is by faith. So, but notice, earnest, heartfelt, continued power that is dynamic in its working, or you are generating power that will be available for you to use in different areas of life. That's why when we come together to pray, the emphasis is not the prayer point. We just start praying. Somebody says, how can we just start praying? Well, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So sometimes when you start praying, if there's a particular direction, he will now tell you. What do you do? Because you're starting to pray. It's an act of faith. Every time you start out to pray that way, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. If you pray always, you pray this morning, you prayed in the afternoon. When you came this evening, you just continue from where you stopped. So he says, praying always. So you're just getting back into the prayer program. So it's still the same stream. The same spirit that facilitates prayer places instructions, directions in your heart. Hallelujah. So, you know, again, we are moving away from traditional thinking. Traditional thinking is, when I want to pray, man must be like this. Oh, Father. My Father, my Father. You know, and then you have to. But that's why you have a supernatural language. It that speaks in unknown tongues, speaks to God, no, not to men. For no man understand it, but how be it in the Spirit? It speaks what? Mystery. So communion is going on. Instructions passing to and fro. It's a communion. Whatever he wants to push out through you, he begins to push out. Your mind can enjoy the fruit of that fellowship by interpretation. But it is scriptural. It is right. It is proper to just start out praying without knowing exactly what you're praying for. It's normal. It's scriptural. Hallelujah. What you keep at the back of your mind, you're making tremendous power of God available, and it's multi-purpose. It's dynamic in its working. Glory to God. All right. Second Peter. Okay, let's read Isaiah today. There's no projector, so let us. I'm trying to help your testimony before the prophets. You know what it means when you meet Malachi and say that I have information that you never read me. So that day my reward shall be much, because you will point to me and a pastor help me to open to you. Hallelujah. Alright, Isaiah 25 verse 7. And it will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. Notice the word, he will. So this is promissory. This was when it was a promise. The promise of God in prophecy. He will. And the Lord God will wipe away tears. So God will personally wipe away tears. He won't send someone to do it. He will do it himself. Notice, from off all faces, and the rebuke of his bush shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken in verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will what? So when we wait for him, when he finally shows up, what do we see him doing? Saving. We see him saving. Very important. Again, we're looking at this is our God in light of salvation. We've said something very important at the beginning. The doctrine of salvation is a doctrine that explains every scripture. Every concept defining God's word is by Jesus. That's what you'll find out there. Hallelujah. So, from a child simply means Timothy became skillful in communicating. And that from a child, you know the older scriptures, which are able to make this skillful. You are meant to become wise. So you grow in knowledge, you grow in understanding, which is what we call spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is your appreciation of God as Savior. Second Peter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Some of those things bear repetition because, again, it is fundamental to our interpretation of scriptures. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What is this? What does it refer to as these things? It says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. That's a summary of God's long suffering. Why does God seem to be so patient? For the purpose of saving men. The same thing that wrote to us that God will not have any man perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. He will not have anyone to perish, but that all should come. So it says, which are some things which are hard to be understood. So salvation is not as simple as we think. We tackled a concept yesterday that some of us, or a number of us, have never had before. That there were two deaths. Isn't it? Now, that tells you that salvation may be a bit deeper than we think. We also established the fact that we did not sin in Adam. How many of you agree we didn't sin in them? We didn't sin in Adam. But that is a fundamental theology that has pervaded the body of Christ. We all believe that we sin. Now, if you believe that you sinned in Adam, then you believe in generational causes. That's what it means. To sin in Adam means that you believe in generational causes. To sin in Adam simply means that you are a sinner without your will being involved. It was transferred to you by inheritance. God forbid that kind of inheritance. Okay, but we are looking at scriptures. Paul has wisdom concerning salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's worthy of explanation. We look into it, then we begin to unravel it state by state. Because again, how we think and reason when it comes to the doctrine of salvation affects our interpretation of everything we find in scriptures. Everything. How you reason in the place of prayer, when it comes to the place of ministering, how you reason. When it comes to the place of serving God, how you reason. Everything springs from your understanding of salvation. And look at verse 18. But grow in grace, that is, the word hand is not a conjunction, it's an explanation, that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. So again, what does it mean to grow spiritually? It means to grow in grace. What is grace? The knowledge of Christ as our Savior. The knowledge of Christ as our Savior. He is nothing else but Savior. He is not the judge, he is Savior. That's very important. So a man who comes to God in the place of prayer, knowing he is Savior, there is a different way in which he will pray because you know he is Savior. To save simply means that he will not focus any attention on your faults or your sins. Glory to God. That's important. That's why James 1:5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the God who gives to all men liberally and does not find fault. Does not find fault. How is he able to give and give to all men and give liberally? Three different things. How is he able to give and then give to all men and then give lavishly? Because he doesn't find fault. Because the condition for his giving doesn't depend on the man that is asking. His condition for giving is his own goodness. Hallelujah. He says, let him ask in faith. What does it mean to ask in faith? That's verse 6. James chapter 1 verse 6. Yeah, you go back to verse 5. It is to understand that God gives without finding fault. And when he gives liberally, or he gives generously. That's what it means. That's what it means to ask in faith. So we will get more results in prayer, for instance, if you know that God is not scrutinizing you as you pray. Mm-mm. How are you praying? Not even based on just a need. You are praying because you are asking the God who gives. So his giving precedes your faith. His giving is a springboard for your faith. But his character in giving is what energizes your faith. Let me say that again. His giving is a spring brought for your faith. His character in giving is what energizes your faith. Let him ask of the God who gives. So be careful of the God you are asking for. You know, in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. By chapter 3, man was trying to make God in his own image. I'm sure you know that. That's the problem we have right now. Man has created God in his own image. So God said, the image you created is not good. The plan was to make man in his own image. Then God, after Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, man began to create God in his own image. So God sent his son so that we can go back to the original plan. Let us make man in our image by revealing our image to man. Hallelujah. You understand that? So it says, let him ask of the God who gives to all men. So again, in that verse 5, we have the attribute of God as Savior. As Savior. He gives without finding fault. Is there fault? Yes. That is why he is Savior, because he will save you from those faults. So he is able to give without finding fault because he comes to man as Savior, knowing man needs salvation. Can you see that? He's not ignoring the faults, but he's not taking account of the faults. Because the faults of man doesn't stop him from doing what he wants to do for man. Because God's posture towards man is Savior. Don't look at that as God condoning sin, because that's where we sometimes miss it. No. If God were condoning sin, Jesus wouldn't have died. No. The death of Jesus is to show you that God is not condoning sin. That the damage that sin does to man touches the heart of God. A man couldn't pay the price that sin demanded, then God decided to pay the price by himself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Alright? So, we establish some fundamental things. Psalm 130. Let's read that part again. When we read some of these things, you tell yourself, this is in my Bible. They didn't sneak it in. It has been there for a long time. I'm just seeing it, but it has been there for a long time. It wasn't sneaked in. You read it to yourself, you repeat it. It bears repetition. Verse 3, if thou Lord shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? This is David by revelation. If thou Lord shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Remember what we're dealing with, we're looking at God, our Savior. And it tells you one of his characteristics or his disposition. If thou Lord shall mark iniquity, who shall stand? So God does not mark iniquity. Is there iniquity? Yes. Does God mark it? No. It says, but there is forgiveness with you, or the answer to iniquity is with you. Why are you not marking iniquity? Because you are the one who forgives it. So is iniquity marked? Yes. Is it marked by God? No. When God comes on the scene and there's iniquity, what does he do? He forgives iniquity. Say, but there is forgiveness with you that thou mayest be feared. Can you see that? Does God want to be feared? Yes. As the one who judges your sin? No. As the one who what? Forgives your sins. Can you see that? So when you use the word that thou mayest be feared, it's like this. Even a sin of this gravity, you forgive, you are to be feared. Hallelujah. Even a sin of this gravity you can forgive, yes, you are to be feared. That is, you are awesome in forgiveness. If you throw God up, all that will come down is forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. Because forgiveness is who God is. He's a forgiver. Forgiveness is a concept that was originated in God and from God. Hallelujah. Okay? Micah, chapter 7. Do you know where Micah is? It's after Psalms. That's close. I still tried for you. I didn't say it's before Genesis. That would have been cruel. But since I'm a nice person, Micah chapter 7. Some of them are going to contents, table of contents. That's word from knowledge. Micah chapter 7. You see, you have never read Micah before. That's already this sin of which God has forgiven you. All right. Look at Micah's testimony about God. Who is a God? I'm reading from verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Are you there? All right. So he said, who is a God like unto thee that what? Pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. What does it mean to pass by? He will not find fault. He will not pay attention to faults. He passes by. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in what? Mercy. What's God's preferred way to treat man? Mercy. Can you see that? So you see, after the matter of 12, three witnesses, isn't it? So the first witness, Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, isn't it? Second witness, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Okay. Verse 19 now. Micah didn't just stop there. Micah told us about salvation, redemption. Micah said, if we turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will what? Subdue our iniquities. What is God's compassion? To subdue your iniquities. Is it to judge you? No. To subdue your what? What is an hour for subdue? Overcome. To overcome completely. Remember, the Bible says, the wages of sin is what? Death. What does it mean for death to have wages, sin to have wages? Sin exacts a price. The price that sin exacts is death. Don't let King James language fool you. Sin exacts a price. The price that sin exacts is not demanded by God, it's demanded by sin. Satan uses the occasion of the price that sin demands to rule over man. Can you see that? So he says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us by subduing our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What does that mean? It means he will perform the truth to Jacob and the message to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. Now, let me say this very important. What will God do when he sees transgression? He will pass by it. What will he do concerning iniquity? He will pardon it. Micah is telling you, this was a promise God made to the fathers, right from the days of Abraham. That's before you came on the scene. So God's mercy and his forgiveness is not a reaction. It's a permanent disposition. If you meet God, it's as good as saying, your sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Hallelujah. God will not relate with you on any other time than that your sins should be forgiven and your iniquity should be remembered no more. He will not relate with you on any other time. He has made up his mind. And he made up his mind before you made a mistake. So when you see in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sinned, in fact, you say he sinned and he fell. Because you say he fell from where? After Adam sinned and Eve sinned, when God came on the scene, why didn't they get punished? What did God go about doing? He went about covering them and offering them mercy or showing them mercy. Why? 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 God does not want. He does not want. He does not mark iniquity. Hebrews 8:12. We've been quoting that one a lot. Hebrews 8:12. Lord doesn't say, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Say no more. It will never come into question. It will never come to light again. Their sins and iniquity will ever remember. Now again, remember, in your growth, it says growing in grace, that is in the knowledge of Jesus our Savior. So in the place of prayer, are there times when you may feel guilty? What should you do? Should you ask God to forgive, or should you renew your mind with the truth of God's word? This is God's disposition, then this is you. So there's a refusal to accept God's provision, which is not faith, which is the functions of an unrenewed mind. And there's an acceptance that comes from you realizing that God cannot lie. What's God's disposition? He is Savior. He remains Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Hebrews 7:25. He is able. Say, God is able to save me to the uttermost because I came to God by Him. Now, He is able to save to the uttermost. His ability, once it starts, does not end until the job is complete. So, you are not to keep yourself. It's to keep you. You are not holding on to Him, He's the one sustaining you. You are not presenting yourself, He's the one presenting you. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall we also what? Appear with Him in glory. So His appearance is our appearance. Say amen. Glory to God. That's important. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. How many witnesses now? Three, right? Romans chapter 4. From verse 1, Father Abraham, we are proving something. God has a permanent disposition. He didn't change. God didn't become merciful in Christ. God has been merciful. Men will not appear. Jesus came to reveal the mercy of God. because there was confusion about God's identity. That confusion created enmity on man's part. What is God trying to do? Correct the impression that was given in the garden. What did Satan tell Eve? You shall not surely die. God knows the day you eat it, you will become. So God doesn't want to share anything with you. Is that a truth or a lie? It's a lie. What does God want to share with them? His very life. His very life. You can't get anything bigger than that. What is Satan going to say? It's a lie. He doesn't want you to find out. What was the result of that particular experience? Adam had the same God he had been fellowshiping with, who offered him the tree of life, and he ran out of fear. So there is a problem, not on God's part. God never changed. There's a problem on man's part. So whatever will be done will need to be done by God on man's part. Because now man is seeing God, who is his savior, as his accuser. Satan's work is done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that? So that's what we saw some days back in the book of Revelation, when the Bible says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And I explained to you, to accuse men before God day and night is something that takes place where? In the mind. It's not that God appears before the throne of God. I have come again. TT is not serving you. TT is not straightforward. TT lied yesterday. From where to where? Their sins are iniquities. I remember no more. As he is. Hallelujah. If you can be successfully accused, Jesus will be successfully accused. He's our life. Hallelujah. Can you see that? You see, forgiveness is a big deal. It's a very big deal. If we can get there tonight, we'll get there. Forgiveness is not pardon for your sins. Because God was pardoning sins before Jesus came. The forgiveness of sins is release from the consequence of the fear that comes from sin. It's different. The Greek word is aphesis. It's a release. It actually speaks about release. To release somebody from that which held that person bound. So sin was not just a problem. It was the fear of death that was a problem as a result of sin. Hallelujah. But let's just go. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, that's conduct, that's his morality, he has whereof to glory, but that can't be before God. Can you see that? So a man can never come to God boasting in his works. A man can never come to God with his own conduct. A man can never come to God with his own righteousness. A man can never come standing in what he has accomplished. No, you can't. You can boast before men, but you can never be before God. So when it comes to acceptance with God, it will never be in the light of your accomplishments or your morality. It will never be. That's just not how God works. Remember, this is not God's posture after Adam fell. It was God's posture before Adam ever sinned. This is God's posture. That man will come to God in God's righteousness. Say amen. So see what it says now. This is what Abraham discovered. Now, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh not. So to him who refuses to try to impress God with good morals, to him who refuses to try to come to God with his own works, his faith. Oh, okay, let me say. Now to him that walketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that walketh not, but what? Believes. He walketh not but believe. So when you come to God, what does God count? Your believing. How does God record your believing? You are righteous. Let me say it again. How does God record your believing that you are what? Righteous. Does God impute? Yes. What does he impute? Faith as righteousness. But it doesn't impute sin. So when a man comes to God, what does God look out for? The man's faith. Does God see the man's ungodly conduct? Yes. Does God pay attention to it? No. So God sees ungodliness in men. He doesn't pay attention to it. Why? He doesn't mark iniquity. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So notice, look at what Abraham found. He says, now to him that walketh is the reward reckoned not of grace but of death. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Can you see that? So the person is not cool in act, in conduct, is not sound, is not okay in his actions. But God receives him by his believing. He believes. Because he believes, he is justified. God that justifies the what? Ungodly. Look at the next verse. It says, but to him that walketh not, but even him that justifies the ungodly. Verse 6 is, even as David also describes the what? Blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. He's telling you, this is fundamental. If God makes a man righteous, it will never be according to his conduct or to his righteousness. It will be according to what? His faith. So God is counting something, but it's not man's works or man's actions. There's another action God is counting, and that is believing. So his faith was imputed to him for what? Righteousness. Look at the next verse. It says, saying, this is what he was saying. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven. Whose sins are covered. Next verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not. So it's an act of God's will. God will not impute sin. For you to see that phrase, it means there is sin, but it will not be imputed. Why is it not being imputed? Because the man believes. Hallelujah. Because the man believes. So if you look at that now in the light of Romans 5:8, we're covering some of the ground we covered yesterday. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were what? Yes, sinners. Christ died for us. And Paul is giving us, what is the definition of Christ died for us? God's demonstration of love. Let me say it this way again. When you see Christ dead, you are not to look at it as punishment. You are to see it as God's love in demonstration. How does God want you to record Christ's death for you? You see it as a demonstration of what? God's love. God commended, demonstrated his love for us in that while we are sinners, Christ died. So how do you properly account for Christ's death? This is God's love in demonstration. You know, how many of you have watched the film Passion of Christ? And you were crying. Oh, they are beating him. The only problem is that that's not him. They are beating him. They beat him. Ah, see how they beat him. And you are crying. You should be rejoicing. Somebody say, ah. Now, again, listen. Do you know if your eyes are open to the epistles and the revelation that is in Isaiah 53, you will rejoice. You will rejoice. Why would you rejoice? God demonstrated his love in that while we're sinners, Christ died. On God's part, what does God want you to see in Christ's death? God's love. This is my love. Why is it God's love? That should tell you, did Christ pay a price for you? Did he pay a price for you? Did he pay a price for you? Who was the price paid to? What did he pay to God? That's important. So if the death of Christ is God demonstrating his love, you can look at it this way. There was a transaction man entered into. Man could not complete or fulfill the obligation. God came in and personally came to pay the price for the obligation. And he calls it, this is God's love in demonstration. What was that demonstration supposed to produce? A persuasion in your heart that God loves you eternally. Let me say it again. What happened in the garden? Man became tormented out of fear of God. He saw God as his accuser, but the accuser was another. So look at it this way. If God came to pay the price for you and you see him die in order to secure your release, you'll be persuaded. The one who went as far, for God so loved the word that he gave, shows you that he went this far, even to the point of giving up his life that you may have his life. Listen, as simple as that sounds, if that persuades you, you will never be afraid again in the place of prayer. Even when you do wrong, you will never be afraid again. The one thing God wants to deal with in the heart of man that sin brought is the fear of death. Hallelujah. It's the fear of death. You know the reason some believers don't sin, and you should not sin, is what they are afraid of what God will do. You know it's the wrong reason not to sin. I hope you know. It's a wrong motivation for not sinning. The motivation for not sinning is the love of God. It says, reckon. That is account. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, you also should what? Walk in what? The newness of life. Who gave the newness of life? God. Through Christ. Why am I living right? I am living right because I have newness of life. But you are huddled up in one place. I must dot the I's, cross the T's. In fact, you are doing that, you're already sinning, because fear is a sin. You want to keep yourself together so you can make heaven. It's already a problem. Because it came to give you liberty that you will never be afraid again. So you are invalidating the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what it means. See, that death is a demonstration. What is it meant to demonstrate? God has always loved you. What is the problem? You have not always known. Even when it was communicated, you were not persuaded. How far is he willing to go to persuade you? He will go as far as dying. What does his death mean? It means your life. So if he will die to give you life, his life should let you know that permanently God is always for you. Are you seeing it? You see, the death means more than you think. Because that death is your gain. So when you're looking at the passion of Christ, that sense knowledge, revelation knowledge tells you, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, oh no, see the way they are beating him. Stop beating him, stop beating him. In the four Gospels, Christ was on the cross. Men stood. They looked at him. Disciples shook their head. The person that we thought would be king, this is the end. He's dying the death of a criminal in the four Gospels. When you step into the epistles locates you with him. You won't find that in the four Gospels. Because the four Gospels is sense knowledge. So you are looking, you are far off. In the epistles, you are together with him. What else don't you see in the four Gospels? You won't see that God was in Christ reconciling the world. So what you are looking at on the cross is your reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Let's settle the difference. I don't want there to be, there was no difference on God's part. What is God saying in the sacrifice of Jesus? I am not angry. I have actually never been angry. No, you're angry. I have not been angry. I know you want me to be angry. No, I have not been angry. How do you show it? While we're yet sinners. There's no greater demonstration that while you were still in rebellion, the price was paid. As the standing testimony, this is me saying, I love you, and I'm saying it very loudly throughout the ages. I love you. Has it always been that way? Yes. Was it clear to man? No. What did Jesus come to do? The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Understanding means a full persuasion, no doubt about God's disposition. Again, as simple as that is, you know, I told us the other day that we went preaching the gospel, and somewhere close to Cape Town there, and I spent 45 minutes trying to persuade this a believer that we're not sinners. I know we are saved, but we are all sinners, and we are not sinners. And the person was seeing it with conviction. So if you think the subject is that easy to grasp, we're not sin. No. Are you not saying we don't sin? I said, I didn't say so. That we sin and we're sinners are two different things. Let's stay with scripture. Oh, you have come. Let me tell you, God is just having mercy. No, he has had mercy. That's why we're where we are. Don't invalidate. What does scripture say concerning us? It says, we are his workmanship. When God went to work, the final product that came out is a new creation. And it says, this one, what plagued the old creation will not plague this one. What was plaguing the old creation? Their sins and iniquities, the law recorded. This one's their sin and iniquity, I remember no more. I'm united with these ones. Glory to God. So remember, somebody who is called a righteous man did not experience that salvation except as a promise. He is called a righteous man. He wielded that much power on righteousness as a promissory note. Elijah. Yours is not a promissory note. Yours is a reality. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteous of God. We're not just righteous. We are the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. Throughout the ages, very few men has grasped that reality. John D. Lake said, you can summarize my message in this way. The consciousness of God in man is what I preach. If God is a man, that same God will heal all sicknesses, he will heal all diseases. He had a consciousness of God in man more than most of his contemporaries. And mighty things took place in South Africa and America because he had a strong revelation of God. He said he will look at mirror and stand there for a long time and be saying, God is in that man. God lives in that man. You know what he was doing? He was removing the veil of the senses. If you look at yourself in the mirror, some of the things you got from Adam, maybe a crooked nose, sloppy eyes, sometimes you have a bigger hair. And some of us, you did not know your ears were big until you got secondary school. And there are always people in secondary school. Who else tell you? See, I'm not saying anything, you're really laughing. Secondary school. Then somebody will just come and give you one terrible nickname. And every other person will just be calling that nickname. You see, school has ears. Or rabbit's ears. See, they say, you didn't know there was anything unusual about the shape of your ears. Until somebody said, this way is like antenna. No. So, and the reason why that affects self-esteem a lot is because unconsciously is the enemy trying to focus your attention on the senses. Christ has done nothing yet physically about your appearance. Because your appearance is not the problem. Your appearance is a fruit. The root is the inner man, which has been reborn in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? So, why was he looking at me and saying nothing? Because he was seeing the truth. God lives in this man. God lives in this man. God lives in this man. God lives in... And he kept saying it. God lives in this man. God has the way to overcome every form of fear. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus is for. That's what it's for. God demonstrated so that you will never be afraid. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Now notice, you remember we have already defined what it means to be led. To be led there, if you started from verse 8, you notice it talks about the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Where are you? In the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. So as many as are led means these were people led out of the flesh into what? The Spirit. See, I'm in the Spirit now. I heard the voice of God. I heard His call. I'm now in the Spirit. I'm a son of God. So look at the next verse. It says, next verse, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received that the fear there is the fear of God. That spirit of bondage, that consciousness of sin, made men afraid of God because they saw sin as something you do against God. And that fear produced that, so to speak, distance between man and God that told man that since you have done this, you'll be punished. Here's the problem. The one who instituted the law of sin and death was never God. Listen carefully. God doesn't believe that if you sin, you should be punished. Hallelujah. God does not believe. Let me say it again. Believe is the mildest word I can use. God never instituted, if you sin, you should die. No. That was what Adam released into the earth. Do you understand? So, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Can you see that? So, that's why, again, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. You can look at it as the consequence of sin is what? Death. Or sin exacts a price. That price is death. But the gift of God. So what is God's answer to the wages of sin? The gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? Forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness of sins? Release from the hold of death. Hallelujah. If God comes on the scene and the first thing he does is release you from the hold of death, can God be the one supervising death? No. We saw before yesterday that death reigned over all men. From Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned the same way Adam sinned, death was reigning. Nobody knew death would reign that much. God knew. So he told Adam, of every tree you may eat, but of this tree you should not. So death is a product, listen carefully, of man making his own choice outside of God. Death is a product of man making his own choice out of God's choice. What is God's choice? He has chosen us in him before the foundation of this world. So what did God expect you to do? You will use your will to embrace his choice. What is his choice? I've chosen you. What did I choose you? In Christ Jesus. For one purpose, to be predestinated unto the adoption of a son in Jesus Christ. That's my choice for you. What did Adam say? No. No. What's the result of that? No. Death. Can you see that? Death. So God's offer has been long standing. He says, we have not received the spirit of born again in fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba Father. Abba Father. In other words, we're delivered from the same thing that made Adam run away in the garden. We're now confident. The Son of God is come. He has given us what? An understanding. And we know him that is true. Glory to God. We are in him that is true. Glory to God. 1 John 4, verse 17. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of adoption lives in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, again, you know, it's interesting when we want to break it down. When you are afraid to lay hands on the sick, what are you doing? Yielding to the spirit of bondage. Why are you afraid to lay hands on the sick? Look at what you are doing. I didn't even pray. I just finished watching. And I'm allowing you to fill in the blanks by yourself. You know what you watch? Z World. I just finished watching Z World. After eating pizza and suya, I now came out. If I was like the prophet of God, I finished fasting on mountain for 7 days. When you come back, you collapse. You will need hands to be laid on you after you come back. Because you think it's 7 days on the mountain. 7 days on the mountain did only one thing for you. It improved your conscience of God. It did not increase power in you. What is in you? Exceeding greatness of his power. What does that power do? The power saves, doesn't destroy. So all the power God exerted in raising Jesus from death, which raised you also, is still power for one purpose, for salvation. That's what it is for. So notice the minute, come and lay hands. You start examining yourself. The sins of yesterday. Before yesterday, lie this morning. God forgive me. God, let it work. Just let it work. Okay, let it work for just today. I'll praise you all my days. Something you are going to the very next day. In fact, the praise will not go beyond that light. When you finish, can you get the result of healing? After you do 5 minutes for God, you go back to Zibot. You know, and God knows. What are you going to do? Bribe God. It doesn't need to be bribed. It's already persuaded on your behalf. If God be for us, who can be against us? I think you all know the answer. It is we. God commended, he demonstrated his love for us. What's your proof that God will never fail you? While I was a sinner, God demonstrated. And now that I'm in Christ, the demonstration is speaking loud. Glory to God. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Can I feel forsaken? Yes. Does that mean I'm forsaken? No. I have living proof that God will never leave me. He placed his spirit within me as a seal. Eternal seal forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So 1 John chapter 4. So there is no verse 17. Verse 17. It says, hearing is our love made what perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. Why do I lay hands? As he is, so am I. Why do I flow in things of the spirit? As he is. So notice, I didn't say because I prayed. It's not because I confessed. It's not because I fasted. Because as he is, so am I. I'm not in the first Adam. I'm the last Adam. As he is, so am I. I've passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life. As he is, so am I. I'm completing him who is the head of all principalities and power. As he is, so am I. Hallelujah. And as he is, he healed. If it's so I am, what will I do? I will heal too. So when it comes to doing the works of Jesus, I don't inspect myself. I inspect what he did. I inspect what he did. That's how to win. Him is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he so are we in this one. Next verse 18 says, there is no fear in this love, What's that love again? The revelation of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what that love is. For God so loved. God demonstrated his love. So the revelation of that love says there's no fear. So there's no uncertainty again in that love. So I have the love as a proof. And it casts out every form of fear. I'm so confident. That love makes me confident. Energizes me. Makes me conscious. God's disposition towards me is permanent. That's why we said there are two deaths. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he died for you. Then you identify with his death. Because from your death, there is no resurrection. From his death, there is what? A resurrection. Glory to God. That's God's love. That means in order to bring you out of your death, he chose to die. So he came into this space to die. So you have a death to recover from. Hallelujah. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for. To what died for means to make death available for you to identify with. Have you identified with it? So when you identify what happened, when he was quickened, you were also quickened. When he was raised, you were also what? Raised. Glory to God. Can you see that? That's important. So until Christ came, we were dead. We didn't know we were dead. Because in God's eyes, what we call life is death. So what does God see as life? His own life. So there are many dead people walking around you. There's one problem. That they don't know they are dead is the now reason to see that they are really dead. Because they are dead. So you were dead in sins and trespasses. So if you ask the unbeliever, you are dead. Say me. You are me. God forbid. I will never die. But you're already dead. According to God. Because to what he calls life, God sees as what? Death. He's dead in trespasses and sins. From which there is no resurrection. Hallelujah. What does God see as life? His own life is what life is. So if a man doesn't have the life of God, he's not alive, he's dead. Though he thinks he's alive. The fact that he thinks he's alive, the Bible says that if a gospel be it, it is it to them that are lost. In whom the word of God has blinded the minds of them that what? Believe not. There's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should what? Shine unto them. That's the problem. To shine unto them. That's where the problem is. So those who are spiritually dead don't even know they are spiritually dead. Because that's what sin does to man. Because you don't even see the way God sees things. That's why we interpreted some of those scriptures in the Holy Scriptures to see. Look at Isaiah 59. We saw Habakkuk yesterday, isn't it? Did we see Habakkuk yesterday? Isaiah 59, verse 1. We're going to round up shortly. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Look at the phrasing, look at the use of words. Behold, the Lord's hands is not shutting that it cannot save. Can you see that? Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Does God hear the prayer of the wicked? Does God count the wickedness of the wicked? You see, the no is slow. Because it takes time for your mind to be renewed. If I mention who is a wicked man, you don't even need to think far. Think far. Is God counting their wickedness? No. Is their wickedness having an effect on the earth? Yes. But is God counting it? No. You know, you're not even happy that God is not counting it. But he's not counting it. Somebody says, why? That's how God is. After describing the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sins, verse 4 of Ephesians 2 now says, but God, who is rich in mercy, which is the antidote to sins and trespasses, which is the antidote to spiritual death, is rich in mercy. Or he has the antidote to man's sins and trespasses. He has the antidote to man's spiritual death. In his great love wherewith he has what? Loved us. Even while we were dead, he has quickened us together with Christ. And has raised us up together. And has what? Made us to sit together. And he calls it love. It's God's mercy in its full expression. So Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shutting that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. No, look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It doesn't say between God and you. Between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. That he will not. Let us do a little bit of sentence reconstruction. Notice the construction. His hand is not shutting that he cannot save. So his hand is not limited towards you. The you here is a man in sin. Okay? He His ears are not heavy that he cannot what? Hear. What are the two things that are required? Ability to save, ability to hear. Okay. Now notice, it says, but your iniquities have placed a distance between you and your. So the distance, is it on God's side or man's side? Thank you. So because of that distance, what does man conclude about God? That God will not hear. Question, will God not hear? When Adam ran, did God still come? Did God still come? Did God still speak? You notice in Genesis, who initiated conversation, Adam or God? Thank you. What does that tell you? God's permanent disposition is our Savior. You know, God doesn't sulk. Adam, Adam, I came. You went, guy, you will see. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, if God should do like this, you just disintegrate. You just cease to exist. Not just your voice. Not some of you will remain. You say, God, no, stop it. No, stop it. Hold it. Hold it. Don't stop it. No. God is not like Avengers. He's not like Avengers at all. You know? And that was part of the confusion that befell the Israelites. But they were reading the prophets every day, but their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see. Isaiah said, when we shall see him, there's no beauty to see. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah said so. So when he came as an unknown carpenter, he said this one. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And this is God. He didn't even go far saying this is God. He just said, I'm Christ. You Christ. You Christ. And this is the God they were worshipping from the days of Abraham. This is the one who came to Abraham with promises. Who stood before them. But his appearance was a problem. Because in their mind, you see those angels that he sends. He no know you, he no learn. That's the angel. You see those angels. Some of those angels are 12 foot tall. So their mindset is that if God, who made them, appears, why? His leg will be in a kaya. You know, it doesn't even make any sense. Because if you have all authority and all power, you don't need to have it in physical appearance. The less is more. The less is more. Jesus was showing us something. He confined himself to an human form. Yet he commanded the storms without any struggle. He spoke, angels went into operation because it's a function of authority, not size. If there's something about your size, it's because you have to exert physical strength. No, God doesn't need to. When he speaks, everything obeys. So it's never about size or appearance. And that's why you are looking the way you are looking, simple like this. And it uses to describe, it says, exceeding greatness of his power is inside. Your flesh is covering it. Because that's how God is. Greatness is hidden in plain sight. Hallelujah. It's in plain sight. That's why they stumbled when he came. Through their unbelief. They couldn't accept that. You mean this is the God? The one that spoke, whose voice shook. Is this the same one? Whose voice echoed? You know, when we say that God shall descend with the sound of a trumpet and with the voice of the archangel, this is his own voice. His angels that make noise. God doesn't make noise. I'm just saying. His angels, God doesn't make noise. He doesn't even make noise. He's that big. He demonstrated it to Elijah. You know Elijah, prophet of fire. When he said, I'm tired, there was earthquake. God wasn't there. There was fire. God wasn't there. Then he still small voice. What does that tell you? God is more simple than that. He's not complicated. The fire is complication. Earthquake is complication. God is simple. Still small voice. Can you see what God's trying to say? This is where I am. I'm not in the fire. He doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. God is saying, the greatest power, God's demonstration of power, is in forgiveness, is in saving men, not in destroying men. That's what God sees as power. To save, to deliver, and to forgive. Glory to God. So that 1 John 4:8 says something. 4:18, Adam. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has what? Torment. So why did God offer forgiveness of sins? That's release from torment. Release from torment. What was happening to Adam? Adam was tormented from fear. Fear as what? Torment. You will see things that have not yet happened. You imagine it. You even conclude. You will conclude that these things can, you know, there are people who constantly think evil things will happen to them. I remember talking to a lady some years ago. She said when she was growing up, her imagination was so bad, she used to vividly imagine several bad things that will happen for no reason. That person kind of this person need deliverance. You're just imagining as I'm going now. Trailer should just fall. You know, kind of as I'm just passing by now. Electric push just follow me. What's going on here? That's an evil. That's a mind. So what is the solution? The love of God that casts out fear. Hallelujah. When you know that your protection is not accidental. If a bullet is coming, it won't reach you. Because no evil will befall you. Neither will any plague come near your dwelling place. Hallelujah. Your deliverance is a perfect one. He's able to save you to the uttermost. That means that there's nothing like God has tried. This past 5 years, he has been saving me. He has tried. Let something small happen. No. He's able to save you to what? The uttermost. His saving power knows no boundaries. He's able to save you to the uttermost. You can't exhaust the account of salvation that God has placed and opened on your behalf. Say, an account has been opened for me in Christ Jesus. It is bottomless. It is bottomless. You can't fathom the depth of it. Paul says the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of that love that passes knowledge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All I need is in Christ Jesus. All I need is in Christ Jesus. Strength and wisdom, provision and abundance, supernatural supply, grace at work, all is in Christ Jesus. All I need is in Christ Jesus. I am never alone. I am never stranded. I am never without. Abundance is my experience. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see that? So, we have sufficient proof. God has demonstrated his love. We are persuaded by that love. Glory to God. So, no man can be a sinner by inheritance or accidentally. If to sin is an act, to believe is also an act. How do you get saved? By believing. How do you believe? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth what? Confession is made unto. You were not born a Christian. You became a Christian. You did something, you confessed. You were not born a sinner. You became a sinner. What did you do to become a sinner? You sinned. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, and then we'll close from there. We start praying. I want to just emphasize one line, because that line has caused a lot of commotion. Ephesians 2 from verse 1. That line. And it's English is the problem, because language, the Bible is not English. It was interpreted. And that's where the problem is. You as a quickened who were dead in trouble and sins, where in time past you walk according to the code of this world, according to the prince of what? The power of the air. The spirit that now walketh where? In the children of disobedience. Next verse. Among whom also we all had our, what's another word for conversation? Manner of life. Thank you. Okay, in times past, in the loss of Adam's flesh, is it Adam's flesh or your flesh? Thank you. Fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature, the children of, and people thought by nature means I was just born with this nature. No. The word nature there simply speaks about the fact that you are subject to influence. It is nature of man to be subject to influence. So sin is socially introduced. You are influenced to sin. You work in an office. You are upright. Your parents taught you not what doesn't belong to you. Then you met a cabal at the office. Who told you? They don't pay attention to this one. It's just a few change. When we share it, it's 150 each. It's every month. If you cannot beat them, join them. You did not know they introduced it to you. Is this sin? Yes. Do you have the nature? No. You were taught. How did we feel this place? Hard 1-0. Somebody taught you. Do you notice that cheating in school, you have to see someone? Nobody is born to cheat in school. Somebody slip paper in. What is more painful? They succeeded. After you spent all night reading. You were seeing the paper. You were like this. Huh? What's more painful? You've made a question that now looks hard. You were thinking. And when you're thinking, it wasn't your writing. You're like, this word is not fair. It's not fair. What is even worse is this. It's cost 90. You score 55. The next time he does it again, guess what? You now score 50. You score 95. The third time you're thinking, What's all this struggling for? You didn't know such a method existed when somebody showed you. So also is sin. Somebody has to show you before you follow the path. That's what it means that we were by nature, we were subject to that influence. Somebody introduces you something. I have never seen anybody who woke up and said, I like beer. I must take beer. No. It's true friends. An association. The same thing with smoking. You know, smoking doesn't make sense. Everybody who first smoked, they coughed. What's that cough for? To let you know. The human body is not designed to process smoke. Everybody that's taking fear, this beer that I asked a question, they told me that their tongue told them this is bitter. Now they are drinking for the past 22 years. So we ask the question, what happened? The same tongue that told you was bitter says it's now sweet. So it's acquired taste. You acquired it. The first reaction was the right one. This is bitter. Not meant for consumption. Now yeah. So you moved with people who influenced you to drink. Can you see? You moved with people who influenced you to smoke. And several other vices like that. You moved with people. If you move with people, all they know is Bible. What will you know? Bible. All they know is praying. Even if you are a 5-minute wonder, and all they know is prayer, you will stretch. If you are saying, because they are around you, they are influencing you something good. If you are now by nature a child of God, and by nature now you are now what, spiritual? By nature. Association can make or break you. You understand? So all you know is 5 minutes prayer, or those short prayer, plus God minus devil. That's what you know. And I say, bros, you cannot survive like this. Come and join us. So by joining them, they are stretching you beyond your norm. Do not take pleasure in reading the Bible. Listen to messages for long. Those things are cultures you absorb from people. I was raised in local assembly. Listen carefully where, and I thank God for that kind of training where we don't do drama at vigil. If we do any worship, it's 15 minutes. The next 5 hours, 45 minutes is prayer in tongues. If you are lucky, the pastor may come up and give an instruction. Otherwise, all of us are praying in tongues. It's not that, let's all take a break, exercise, you know, serve snacks, coffee, give them coffee. No. This is us praying. So what will you see as numb? To come together to pray for 6 hours, you will not be numb. Because that's what you were taught. But if the meetings you used to go for, what we call VG, is 9 to 1, and they will serve snacks and coffee between, you know you think you are doing VG. Until you meet some people who start praying at 8. And they call you at 8 a.m. That it's not time to go. You say, what have you been doing? I've been praying. You say, inside, say 8. Then you tell yourself, is this the same salvation that we have? Where did they get it from? Association. There was somebody they work with who made them feel it was normal. There was somebody you work with who made you think smoking is normal. That is association. That's all. To me, smoking is not normal because I didn't move people who were doing things like that. So I didn't need to be delivered from it. You understand what I'm trying to say? There's some things that will not tempt you. People have not taken you there. Beer cannot tempt me. It's not because I'm a pastor. I just wasn't brought up where it was encouraged in that sense. I can't see a car. I'm be tempted to steal. If I even tempted, I'll first start laughing. You know, I first start laughing. I see money on the floor.
I won't even think. I'll just walk past. I won't even bother to. Because there's something that should not, will not, if you, if there's a way you're raised, that will not tempt you. Do you sometimes say, it's the association, the whereby nature children of wrath, even as others who were influenced the same way, we were influenced. So influence is what it means by nature. It's not talking about the way you are wired. No, it means in the course of your conversation, your manner of life, some things were introduced to you by others who had influence, and you began to do those things. That's what it's talking about. Glory to God. Say, I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power of God available. Let's make power available tonight in the name of Jesus. Stand to your feet and let's start praying in the Holy Ghost.